For the sake of time tonight, let's look quickly to the Word and hear what God would want to speak to us in the beginning of our time that we share together. We'll be on a bit of a journey. Be a lot of time spent together in a lot of different activities, but especially here in this room, or for some maybe up in the cottage or village, where we'll be spending time looking to the Lord. I pray that that's the primary reason you're here, not to do a job or not to get away or have a break, or but that you've come looking for something from Jesus, and He will not disappoint. And as we begin this journey of a couple of days or a couple of weeks, I want to hear maybe what God would want to set before us and kind of raise a banner that we could pursue in these days. So if you turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 19, and we'll get to that in just a minute. 1 Kings chapter 19, just hold on to that. Have you ever not had enough? And has there ever been a time where you've come up short? Whatever it might be. Money, everybody raises their hand, right? It seems there's never quite enough of that. Maybe you've had a party or an event, something, a company coming, and you made preparations and plans, and all of a sudden you realize we're coming up short, not enough food. And so you tell everybody, go easy. Not everybody. I mean, you tell your family, go easy, and tell everybody else, there's plenty. Help yourself. Knowledge, ever come up short on knowledge? Any students here? You sit in front of a test exam paper on your desk, and you say, I know this, I know this, I know this, but I don't have enough for this. There's a question, there's a problem that's out of your reach, and there's just not enough knowledge, there's not enough understanding to tackle the problem in front of you. We come up short in a lot of ways. Ever not have enough gas in your car? I've got a relatively new car. I guess it's about 2 years old now, but it hadn't been tested. You know how every car is a little bit unique with their gas gauge. And you hit a certain mark, and you know, even though it pops up on your screen, you are at 0 miles left. You know you have X amount. Well, this car that we have, I hadn't tested quite yet. And so it seemed like all of a sudden in the past few months I had opportunity to do that. My old car would beep. It would give you the first signal, but then after every couple of miles, it'd beep at you again. So it would always remind you. This one just hits 50 miles, it beeps, and then it doesn't do anything anymore. And so you forget. And not too long ago, I was driving home with my son, and we were in town, and I knew I needed to get gas, but it was just, again, busy and forgot, and we're coming up the hill just a few blocks from home, and the car starts sputtering, and he said, something's wrong, and I knew right away, because then it triggered, I'm out of gas. But we were close enough that we got to the top of the hill, I had to restart it, and then I had about a block and a half, there's a gas station right there, I was able to pull in, and as I pulled in, it died, and I filled up with gas. It happened another time similarly. I happened to be in my driveway, and as I like to, when I get places. I usually like to sit, and it's my moment of quiet. And I sat there. I said, I'm just going to sit in for a few minutes before I go in. And I did. And as I sat there for a couple minutes, my car ran out of gas in my driveway, which was fine because we've got gas cans for lawnmowers and things. So I pulled that out, and we were good. Then we took a trip to Florida a few months ago, and it was my wife and my son with me. We were going to the conference and a couple of church things matters we were doing there, and we were on our way down, and they don't like running out of gas. They're not quite as adventurous as I am, and so as soon as they see it's getting close, they all start getting on me. And I said, well, it just hit 50. It buzzed. I said, we've got plenty of time, and we're on 95. I don't know if we're in Georgia still or do we get into Florida, but it came pretty close to zero. And I said, okay, we'll pull off here. But I'm waiting. You know, there are exits, and then there are exits. And you're always looking for the exit that has everything on it, so you have a lot of options and choices of where you want to get gas, if you want to stop for food. And so we kept driving, we kept passing, and none of them looked appealing to me. And so finally they begged enough, and it was low enough. I says, okay, the next exit. And we pulled off, and it was one of those just deserted exits. And there was like two gas stations, and they really didn't look like they were competing against each other much. They were bad. And I pulled into the one gas station. I sat there a minute, and I have a thing about gas stations. I judge gas stations by the kind of store they have. And I don't buy gas unless I like the store that I can go in and buy some snacks and drinks and whatnot. And so we pulled in this gas station. It was just a rundown place, and I don't even know if they had a soda machine in the place. And I looked and I said, I'm not stopping here. And so I pulled out against their pleas, and we got back on the highway, and we started. I said, it's the highway, and it's, you know, 95. There's always exits and gas, and for some reason there wasn't. And we kept going, and now I started getting a little nervous because I knew if I run out of gas, what was going to happen. It was not the trip to find gas. It wasn't getting stuck on the road. It was having to deal with a wife who takes pleasure in my misery when I don't listen to her. I don't know if you have a wife like that. But she's not happy if I get away with things. Okay, she wants me to learn my lessons. She's very sweet about it, but she. And so I thought, if we run out of gas now, it's not going to be good. My son wasn't happy. My wife's just waiting to pounce. And sure enough, we're about 80 miles an hour on the highway, and I can feel it, and it dives. And trucks and the whole thing, you know, 95. And so I threw it into neutral, and there was no exit, because I'm timing how far exits would be, and there's nothing in sight. And I just thought, we're just going to coast as far as we can get, because it's going to be less of a walk. And I wasn't really that nervous, because I had two options. I had AAA, which I could call, and they come out in a matter of time, and I had a son in the back seat. If we had to walk, he was going to walk, and so it wasn't the worst situation. But here I am, and I could already feel my, you know, the eyes on me, and my wife waiting to say, "I told you so," and not that she does that much, but she would have then, and just down the road, it was probably a mile or so out, I could already see, maybe not quite, but there was a little activity on the side of the road, and we just kept coasting, got some hill and momentum, and I just keep going, and I'm in the right lane, I got my flashers on, and the closer I get, I could see it's a service truck that's on the side of the road helping out another truck that broke down. And I thought, I win. and we pretty much just had enough momentum to cruise there, got off the shoulder, stopped there. Nobody's saying a word, because now she's mad because I was going to win. And I got out and I said, is there any chance you have a gas? Oh, sure. And in about 2 minutes, we had the car pumped with gas. We got to the next gas station, great snacks, and we were on our way. And so that's the not enough gas story that I've experienced, and you probably have stories like that too, where you're going and everything's fine, but there comes a time when it's not enough. And maybe it's your strength. Maybe it's your motivation. Maybe it's your vision. Maybe there are times you just get into situations where you run out and you're struggling. First Kings chapter 18-19 is a fairly familiar story in the life of Elijah. In chapter 18, we're dealing with King Ahab, his wicked wife, the wicked King Ahab, and his wicked wife Jezebel. I hope I didn't say anything wrong about my wife. She really is lovely. She's sweet. She's wonderful. But she does want me to learn lessons, which I guess it's hard for me to do. So that's why she hopes for things to happen to me. I don't know what else to say to get out of trouble. As I'm standing here, I'm thinking it's going to be a rough night. She really is sweet. So wicked King Ahab and wicked Queen Jezebel, and God pronounces drought and famine. In chapter 18, finally there's a showdown with the prophets of Baal. You remember that, the 450 prophets of Baal, they're crying out to their God and cutting themselves and crying and commotion and no fire from heaven. And then Elijah steps up and builds his altar and digs a trench, and they pour the barrels of water over and prays, and God pours out fire to consume the sacrifice and the altar and the water, and the prophets of Baal are put to death, and there's this great story of God's victory and Elijah kind of on the mountain in victory. And then the famine, the drought is broken and things begin to turn, but Jezebel gets word of what's going on and all of her prophets that were slaughtered, and she is furious. So she determines within the day Elijah would be killed, and so Elijah takes off running from Jezebel, gets out in the wilderness, and comes to a place where he has run out. He has nothing left. And it must be pretty bad. We can read these verses and just a few sentences, a couple paragraphs, and we're in them and we're out of them. And maybe we've got, you know, a flashback to a story in Sunday school or a sermon we heard about this. And we've got a quick thought and we move on to the next drama. And we don't put ourselves in the place of Elijah, who must have really been down. I don't know if you're there now, if you've been there, or if you will be, but there are seasons of life where sometimes it's really hard. And this just wasn't a bad day. This is a place in Elijah's life where he has just run out. There's nothing left. And I've never prayed this, and I've had some difficult days and seasons in life, but I have never come to a place where I said, God, just kill me. I don't want to live anymore. I don't want to wake up tomorrow. This is bad where Elijah is, the state that he's in. And I suppose, I don't know, maybe he felt I'd rather be killed by God than killed by Jezebel. He does hear, I suppose, what most people do when they're depressed, when they've run out, they've got nothing left, they don't know what to do, and he went to sleep. A lot of people do that when they're discouraged and depressed and fearful. Just don't want to get out of bed, pull up the covers, and that's a sign of trouble. And he says, I sleep. He quit. God, I'm tired. I'm the only one. There's nobody left to stand with me. I'm isolated. I'm alone. I'm the last prophet to speak for you. You ever feel like the only one? You feel abandoned? You're the only one on your job. You're tired. You're tired of always having to be the one voice that speaks for God. And maybe not even preaching a sermon and opening your Bible, but the one who has a little bit of morals, a little bit of ethics on the job, the one who's not willing to cheat and to steal and to do whatever it takes to make the deal. And you're just tired of fighting all the time and feeling like you're alone, or in your family you struggle. Maybe there are unsaved relatives that just are on you, and every time you get together and every time you know you'll see them, there's that, I'm tired of this. I don't want to do it anymore. Or in your church or in your school. And you say, I've got plenty of stories of that. I won't take time now. But I was convinced in the school of a couple thousand in Queens that I was the only Christian there. I learned some other things otherwise. But I was convinced for 3 years there, there was no other Christian but me. And I was tired. And you feel like quitting. And here's Elijah. He says, I'm done, God. I'm done. I didn't ask for this. I don't want this. I'd be happy to give it all up. While Elijah was done with God, God wasn't done with Elijah. And we pick up in chapter 19, verse 1. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, how he had killed all the prophets with the sword, and Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, so may the gods do to me, and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by this time tomorrow. In other words, I'm going to kill you before the day's up. He was afraid. He arose. He ran for his life. He came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah. He left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, came, sat down under a broom tree. He asked that he might die, saying, it is enough now. It's enough. Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my fathers. He lay down and slept under a broom tree, and behold, an angel touched him and said, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was at his head a cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. And he ate and drank and lay down again. The angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him and said, arise and eat. For the journey is too great for you. And he arose and ate and drank and went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the Mount of God. We'll focus in that second encounter in verse 7. And the angel of the Lord came again and touched him. Wake up, Elijah, arise. And eat, the journey is too great. I don't know if you follow this whole story, but Elijah really wasn't planning on taking much of a journey. This wasn't his plan. God, I'm not in this for the journey. I'm done. I told you. I'm done. God had a journey. God had a plan, and he had a purpose. It wasn't done yet with Elijah. We did a study last year here at camp, the 500th anniversary of the Reformation, and we studied a little bit of Martin Luther's life and the impact of the Reformation in the world, and we talked a little bit about that trial that he had, which became famous and many may be familiar with, the Diet of Worms, and that's where he said, here I stand, I can do no other. But when he was first called to this council to recant and to admit that he was a heretic and pretty much be sentenced to death, he asked if he could have a night to think about it. And that night he went back to his chamber and he wrestled with God. His life was on the line. And he was going to stand before them, and it was either everything's good Martin, and you're free to go, which he knew wasn't going to happen. And the other option was, you're a heretic, and we kill heretics. And so this was, as he knew, this was going to be the end of his life. And he wrestled with God. And in that night of prayer, there's a record of that prayer. But in that night of prayer, basically what he said was, God, I didn't ask for this. My life's on the line. I'm going to die. I didn't want this. And he says, I am happy to go back to ease and comfort and mind my own business. But after he wrestled through that and dealt honestly with God in prayer, he said, though I have not asked for this, the cause is yours. And the closing of his prayer was, God, help me. I will stand. I will die. The cause is greater than me. Give me help. Here's Elijah. He says, I'm not interested, God, in really this whole mess I'm in. We're going to talk about Jonah in a similar situation. But God called him. God chose Elijah. He says, I've got a plan. And God does that for all of us. And maybe you're seeking for the will of God in your life. Maybe you're seeking for purpose. What am I here for? Whether you're younger and you're just kind of beginning your journey and saying, what's the plan, God? I've got all these years ahead of me. Or maybe you're later in life and you're still kind of wondering and saying, well, I think I work through seasons, but here I am kind of in a new season of life. God, what now? What for these next 10 years? What for these next 20 years that I may have? What's your plan? What's your purpose? What's your call? And if your call is not more than you can handle, if your call is not bigger than you, you've probably missed the call of God. If you don't come to a place at times and say, God, I can't do this, that's not normally how God gives us a call. He gives us something so great, something so much more than ourselves. There's that cliche that flies around a lot that says, God never gives you more than you can handle. Don't believe that. Don't say that. It's not true. Here's what the Bible tells us, that every breath that we take is from God. And so what I know is, waking up in the morning is more than I can handle. You don't have your next breath apart from the hand of God empowering you and enabling you. And to think, well, I can do a lot of things on my own, and I can handle all of these things. God puts us in places where we are so desperate and say, there is no way this can be done. This is more than I can handle. And God says, absolutely right. Now, will you come to me? Will you depend on me? Will you find your strength in me? Will you eat this bread that I have provided for you? And for Elijah, when he comes to God, I quit. I'm done. It's over. I'm tired. I don't have enough to go on. He says, Elijah, you can do it. God, I believe in you, Elijah. Elijah, read these 10 steps of how great you are and how able you are and how sufficient you are. And that's what we hear in a lot of preaching today and a lot of pop culture Christianity today. But that's not what God did. He didn't hype him. He didn't positive confession angle. It was, Elijah, you don't have strength for the journey. You recognize it, I recognize it, and so now it's time to get up and eat. And God here provides for him this food that we have to believe is some sort of heavenly food, because he went in the strength of that one meal for the next 40 days. John chapter 6 is a story of Jesus feeding the 5,000, which was probably more likely with women and children, not in that count, upwards of 20,000. So there's this great multitude on the mountain. And Jesus breaks bread and he feeds them and they have leftovers and everybody's blown away. What kind of man is this? And what kind of miracle is this? And so they're all excited, and then Jesus says, okay, we got to get out of here. So the disciples get on a boat. They start sailing over the sea. Jesus walks across the sea. They get to the other side. Everybody's looking for where they went, and the many of that crowd run around the sea. Some get on their boats across the sea, and they catch up with them again and say, why'd you leave? Where are you going? We're not done yet. There's got to be more. And so they're pursuing him, and there's encounters you can read in John chapter 6. But in that dialogue between these religious leaders and Jesus, they weren't so impressed with what happened yesterday. We know you fed the 5,000. We know it was really wild, two fish and five loaves of bread and 12 baskets left over and thousands of people. And that was very impressive, Jesus. But what have you done for us lately? What about today? We need to see more signs. We need to see more miracles. And they started to give the example. Moses was a great prophet. And, if you claim to be like Moses or greater than Moses, Jesus, you got to do better than that. And Moses in the wilderness for these 40 years, he was able to feed these millions of people, not just one meal, but every single day they got bread. You only gave us bread yesterday. So how about some bread today, Jesus? Prove yourself. Impress us. All the miracles piled up wouldn't impress them. All the bread in the world wouldn't satisfy their hunger. In that story, Jesus says, you labor for food that perishes. He says you need to labor for food that endures to eternal life. And then later on, Jesus begins to reveal himself as the bread of life who comes down from heaven. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. His message to them and his message to us is you don't need the stuff that I can give you, you need me. You don't need the temporal. He said, yeah, Moses, real impressive guys. First of all, he corrected them and said, it wasn't Moses who performed the miracle. He said that was all God. But he says, I remind you that though Moses provided food for 40 years, every one of them are dead. He says, eat of this bread. You'll never die. You need me. And so we're here tonight, and we're going to begin a couple of weeks, and we're going to spend time in this room and maybe in your room, and you're going to be looking to Jesus, looking to God for something, for satisfaction, for strength, for rest, for life, for direction. I don't know what it is you don't have enough of tonight. I don't know what it is that you are running out of. I don't know what it is that maybe makes you feel like you're ready to quit, but you're here. And where are we going to go? Where are we going to look? When you go from here, where do you look? Where do you go? You go to church? We go to church. Let's go to church and we'll feel better. Let's go to church and we'll hear a good message. Or let's read, I got a great book, read this book, or go to this seminar, listen to this podcast, or sing these songs. And we try to read the Bible, go to Scripture. In the fifth chapter of John, Jesus talks about Scripture. It's amazing when you think about it, because it almost seems like blasphemy, but Jesus talking to these religious leaders, and he says, you go to the Scriptures looking for eternal life. But the Scriptures speak of me. And I need to warn you, be careful what you go to Scripture for. Some people, I'm going to scripture to find peace. There are a lot of verses on peace. And you can even buy books. And I don't know if they're popular anymore, but I remember years ago, you get a book, you know, all the verses on peace. And you got a book on peace. Oh, so I'm really troubled. I need peace. I open this book and read all the verses, page after page on peace. You go to the scriptures for peace. You go to the scriptures for direction. You go to the scriptures for healing. You go to the scriptures for all these things. And Jesus says, you're wasting your time going to scripture. You think you're finding eternal life. You think you're finding something of value by going to scripture. Not if you miss me. You go to scripture to find Jesus. And you can come and say, well, I'm going to read my Bible all the way through this year. Check, 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 check. Jesus says, have you found me in any page? All the wise religious leaders in Jerusalem, when those wise men came following a star, Herod summons them and says, listen, your God, your scriptures, they speak of a king? Speak of a Messiah? What's going on? What's this thing going on somewhere out there? Stars and wise men and astrologers. What's happening? And they all said, well, the scriptures say this and the scriptures say this. You would think at some point, all these religious leaders who were so well-versed in Old Testament scripture and prophecy, when they hear a star, Bethlehem, all the signs that pointed, the prophecy that pointed to that moment, you would think, hey guys, we should go to Bethlehem and find out what's going on. Could this be the Messiah? But they knew all scripture. They knew all the prophecy. And here Jesus is a few miles away, and they didn't even bother to go and check out what was happening. They weren't interested in him. You come to camp to find something. If you come to camp looking for peace, if you come to camp looking for direction, for where do I go to college next? What do I do next? Who should I marry? Where should we live? What? All of these things, thank God he helps us with that. But if you've come for that, you are wasting your time here. Unless you've come for Jesus. You'll find those things. Seek first the kingdom of God, his righteousness. Seek first Jesus Christ. These things will be added to you. All your needs will be found in him. So we start our journey. Some of us may be discouraged or depressed. Some of us fearful. Some of us are tired. And you have run out of enough. My flesh and my heart may fail. But God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. And he says, arise and eat. Your journey is too great. You cannot do this in your own strength. The burdens that you've carried with you here, that you hope and pray are going to disappear by the time you go back home, the 2 weeks of counseling that's before you, and you're saying, I don't even know how I'm going to get myself up in the morning, much less 8 kids. The empty bank account, the fear of the next step in your journey. Maybe you've come to that place where your back's against the wall and you are so discouraged, you say, God, I quit. I have nothing left. And he says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. Come to me. Come to me, come to me. I have set before you a table in the presence of your enemies. I am enough. Arise and eat. Lord, would you help us? You know our heart. You know our need. You know what our desire is for these next weeks. You know that we do not have enough. Our strength has failed. So we come to the bread of life. And we feast, Lord, not on perishable food, but on this food that will help us to walk and to run beyond the natural. Lord, I pray that you would put faith in our hearts to believe you for things, Lord, that maybe we've given up on. Maybe we've grown so weary we don't even bother praying for it anymore. We've just quit. I don't know, Lord, if it's something spiritual that somebody is going to wrestle with these days. I don't know if it's something physical. If there are emotional scars that just seem to bind us. Fear. Lord, we acknowledge tonight we don't have enough. We have run out. But we also know that in our weakness, you are strong. So would you fill us, Lord, with yourself? Would you give us yourself? Would you help us, Lord, to receive Jesus? You are sufficient. You are all in all. So these days, Lord, encourage us as we look to you, as we feast on the bread of life. Encourage us, Lord. You are our strength and our portion forever. Bread of heaven, bread of heaven, bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. Now, we sing that song. We'll sing it one more time in a closing prayer. The word want is not that we've got enough, leave us alone, we don't need any more. The word want is that I'm satisfied. Feed me until I am satisfied, that there is no more lack. It's like the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, or I shall not have any lack. And so as we sing that's our prayer, Lord, that we have so much of you that we are fully satisfied. Let that be our prayer. Let's stand and sing that as a closing prayer. Bread of heaven, bread of heaven, bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. Jesus, 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 do it, Lord. Do it, Jesus. receive. Lord, we receive. Jesus, be our portion. Jesus, be our sufficiency. Be our strength. Lord, be our hope. Be our life. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen. We are dismissed if you're not on staff. God bless you. We'll see you tomorrow morning, 8:30 breakfast. 10:15 is our service. And for your staff, you can just stretch for a minute and then be seated.